chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And I think we just need to give that a thought somewhere in our day, almost every day. Because how many knows every day that you and I get up, we're going to sow something. We're going to sow a good attitude, a not so good attitude, good thoughts, not so good thoughts. We're going to sow charity, or we're going to sow stinginess or greed, or, you know, every day of our life we sow something. And to remember that whatever we sow today, we're going to reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit, and usually the Spirit agrees with God's Word, the flesh does not. And so for sowing things that we know is not line up with God's Word, that's sowing to the flesh. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And then he says this, and I'm glad he put this in here. I'm glad he's made us aware that, you know, there is some weary times. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season. Everybody say due season. I mean, he's learned by now. It don't come in my time, but God's time. And to be honest with you, sometimes I think he moves pretty slow. How about you? But he doesn't. It just seems that way. This week I told our Bible students in our Wednesday night Bible study, we're talking about his mercy and grace endures to all generations. I said, you know, the other day I pulled into my new house that we bought, and I had a load of stuff on my truck, and I backed it in. I had one of those big limb things you saw a limb off of, the extender, and evidently it had protruded up. And I thought, well, I'm too close on my side, so I'll pull up. And the pole hit my garage door and ruined the garage door. I said, I didn't feel like the mercy and grace was following me at that moment. I said, an angel could have said, don't pull forward. But he didn't. I guess in heaven it's just like, look at that dummy. He's getting ready to pull forward. He's going to do it, isn't he? Oh, you know. That's my boy right there, you know. But how many, you know, I had, praise the Lord, had enough money to get the garage door fixed. Now I got to paint it. But there are weary times, isn't there? I mean, just know that in your life, in my life, there's going to be times that we're going to grow weary while doing good. That's really important that we get that in our heart. Just there's, you know, he says there's going to be those times that there's going to, you know, you're doing everything right and things are just going to go wrong. You've seen it. That's the age-old question. Why do bad things happen to good people, right? And we call ourselves good people because of just what we did, the communion with Jesus Christ, the blood that's been shed in our lives and our sins has been forgiven. But we say, why does this happen? Well, it just happens. I saw a baby bib once in a clothing store, and it said, spit happens. I thought, you know, you ever a baby, you know, they just drool, don't they? They just, you know, and they cut their teeth, and I thought, you know, that's from little bitty thing, you know, it's if it's not the drool, it's something else. And you go through, and you get older, and then there's other aches and pains, and you kind of wind up like you came, bald-headed and no teeth. I'm just saying there's times of weariness, isn't there? As Christians, there are times of weariness. And if we tell somebody, I think it is a great disservice to say, oh, if you'll just become a Christian, you know, everything is so marvelous. And we are blessed. And every time we go through something, we have something to look forward to because we keep sowing to the Spirit. We don't have to worry about our future. We know it's all wrapped up. We know the end, you go to the book of Revelation, you know the end, that he's coming back and we're all going with him and he's got a mansion prepared for us in heaven with no taxes and no termites and no homeowners dues and no, you know, none of that stuff. You can't break your garage door. You know, it's heaven. And it says, for in due season, in God's time, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And I have to be honest with you, and you probably need to be honest with me in saying sometimes I have lost heart. I could have sown better. I could have sown differently. And that's what we're going to talk about today, our environment. Sow into your environment. Because I think most of the things we experience in our environment where we live and breathe and spend our day, most of our environment is because of what we've sown, whether it's good or bad. And you'll look at different areas of your life. Maybe your family life is good, bad, whatever. And then you look at your work life and the environment there, your community and the environment there and all that. And so it all boils down to a sowing, what we're sowing. And what I hope comes out of this, if there's an area at work, in marriage, family, whatever it is that's not good, that this will challenge you to begin to sow good seeds. And because how many knows it only takes one side to begin to sow something? Only takes one side. You don't have to worry about them. You don't even have to quit worrying about response. Just sow good seeds in the spirit. You're not in the flesh anymore. And whatever areas your environment is not the way you want it, maybe it's even healthy, but it's not great. But to say, I'm going to raise it to the next level through the power of God's Word. Because I think we have that ability. I really do. I think we have that ability. Wherever you work, you may not have control over everything, but how many knows you have control over your attitude, your smile? How many just be honest and say, sometimes I'll let the devil rob me of my smile. Yeah. Sometimes I let the devil rob me of a good attitude. And we use it and we say stuff like, they make me mad. And the response is this, no, they don't make you anything. This is grow-up preaching, right? Grow-up. Heard a guy say, you know, we think, well, maturity comes with age, and sometimes we said, no, age just comes alone. You ever seen people like that? That's a sad testimony, isn't it? When age just comes alone. So in due season we'll weep if we don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. So I'm hoping in this series, if you have an area of your life, an environment that you operate in, have to be in, that you'll say, you know what, I'm going to make it better. I'm going to talk to you about that today. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. In fact, let me give you an opportunity. How many notice the grass is beginning to grow? Well, we need people that know how to mow grass. So as you have opportunity, do good. So we need about three or four people to help mow. We got people that will lead the teams. We just need some helpers. All you got to do is come ride a mower or push a mower or operate a weeder. So as you have, that's my commercial if you hadn't noticed. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here's another opportunity. If you want to take a meal to Sharon, she's been kind of in bed rest and her blood pressure, and so she, you know, there's another opportunity you could talk to us about if you wanted to. Now, I want you to go to Acts the 16th chapter, and we're going to look, and I want to show you an environment. Here's a guy, or a couple of guys, that are sowing to their environment. And remember what we just read, it said, that not to grow weary when doing good, cause due season. And sometimes we just say, you know what, I've had it with him, I've had it with her, I've had it with them. And I'm just going to, we've had people in our church say that. I had a couple of years ago, came in my office, and they said, was trying to, a family, they wouldn't get along with another family in our church. And one of them was, both of them were teachers, Bible teachers. And so they were pretty new, and that was their gifts. But after they went through the process, they came Bible teachers. And he sat down, and I said, well, did you work it out? And they said, we worked it out. We're just not going to talk to them anymore. In the church. And I said, well, you can do that if you weren't in the church, but you can't do that in the church. I said, show me in the Bible, there, Bible teacher, where it says you can just not talk to your brother. Where's it? Point me out a verse of Scripture. And his wife said, I told you what he'd say. And I thought, well, good for you. Good for you, because you're not teaching here with that attitude. You know, if you're going to teach a word, you got to have a higher accountability, right? Yeah. And so I said, you know, you'll go and apologize. He said, it wasn't my fault. I said, it's not about fault. It's about growing up. As a Bible teacher, you're the teacher, and you'll go and you'll apologize. And I said, obviously you hurt their feelings, didn't you? He said, well, I did do that. And I said, well, go apologize for that then. How many knows there's always something you can apologize to? If you made somebody mad, go apologize because you made them mad. Well, it wasn't my fault. Well, that's not the problem. When we begin to sow in the Spirit, it's not about fault anymore, is it? It's about restoration. It's about following the Spirit. It's about going the extra mile. Zig Ziglar says there's no traffic jam on the extra mile. I like that. The extra mile. Go the extra mile. You know, I love extra mile people, don't you? They'll do what you ask them to do, and you look around, they'll be doing part of somebody else's work or something else, but because they're extra mile people, and they get extra blessings, and people wonder why. Well, that's why, because when they're on the extra mile. So I want to show you a couple of people here that just, it's amazing. And here's what I want you to grasp in this story. How many knows the Bible talks about God, He obligated Himself to speak to His sheep, and that's us, and we talked a little bit about sheep. In fact, our other Bible teacher, Miss Thelma, said, you know, he refers to us as sheep, and he says, sheep, for the most part, are pretty stupid. And here, in light of God's knowledge and wisdom, we are pretty stupid, aren't we? We're really ignorant. We just don't know. But here's what I want you to get in here. You know, Paul and Silas, they weren't superhuman Christians. They were just Christians that were in tune with God about their environment, where He wanted them to go, what He wanted them to say, how long He wanted them to stay. They were in tune with that, and that pays huge dividends. And so let's look at it in Acts 16 and in verse 6. They've prayed and they've done some church business. And down at the verse 6 is, now when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now sometimes we think, in our environment that we're around, if somebody's around us and they need the gospel, it's just our duty as a Christian to preach the gospel to them. How many of just be honest and say, you know, just say, you, there's been times when you preach the gospel to somebody and it just didn't turn out real well. They didn't receive that very well at all. And probably, more than likely, you weren't supposed to give the gospel to those individuals. Now, not always, but usually if they're not really receptive, that's a good indication that you probably should have just kept silent. One of our bishops said, you know, here's the way to witness. He said, just preach Jesus and live Jesus, and if necessary, use words. Because how many knows what we do is a lot more powerful than what we say. And so they were forbidden to, these are preachers, and they were forbidden to preach the word some particular place. So they go through this part of their journey not saying a word, feeling like we're not supposed to do it. Maybe their actions, he's a tent maker, so maybe he made a tent for someone, maybe he gave something away or they invested something, but it says they were forbidden to preach. And so here's a good thing for your environment. Know when to hold up and when to fold up and when not to say a thing. You know, the older I get, the better I get at this. Because for years I've been terrible at that. If I saw somebody around me and I thought they needed instruction, I'm probably the guy that's going to give it to them. And I found out, you know, through a lot of meaningless arguments that really I should have just said nothing. In fact, there's a place in the Bible and it says, those that are ignorant, let them be ignorant still. And I thought, okay then. So we're not obligated to speak to everyone. And I just want to give you a word of encouragement. Be careful what you say, because God may not be wanting you to say anything. In fact, I felt really obligated for years to just make sure everybody I knew that didn't know Jesus, that I could get them saved somehow. And I thought, what a terrible place to live in. Because it's not my obligation to save anyone. Jesus walked by many people He never spoke to. In fact, He said, I'm just here for a select group. And so a lot of our environment is because we do it in the name of Jesus. You know, we're giving the gospel away. It's got to be right, right? No! It doesn't have to be right just because we know a scripture and it might fit this individual or group or whoever it is that we're looking at. It's not, and I'm going to just challenge you to tweak your thinking a little bit and make a little paradigm shift to say, you know what? Before I speak, and how many knows it's not rocket science and it doesn't take long, but before I speak, when I see somebody that needs to be corrected or helped or moved to a different level or brought into light or whatever you're thinking they need, just to offer up this question to the Holy Spirit, do I need to say something here? How many knows that doesn't take about that long to think that? I think it even works for our children. If you're raising children, before you just put your judgment on them or your the way we've always done it, the way you've always been raised, you know, my dad did this and that's the way I, you know, just before you discipline them or help them on some venture or something, just to offer up real quick, just, Lord, what should I do in this situation? And just pause a minute. Because He may be saying, don't say anything right now. Just listen. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. May not sound like much, but it's a big deal. You ever said anything? I said a lot of things to my kids, you know, growing up. I thought, man, I shouldn't have said that. You know, so just a thought. He said for them not to say anything when they went through Asia. And that's hard for a preacher not to preach when they go anywhere. And all the preacher said, amen. Verse 7, and they had come through Mysia. They tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them to go. So in one place He says, don't say anything. Another place He says, just don't go there. I mean, those are some places you just shouldn't go. You just shouldn't go. My dad, years ago when we came to Oklahoma City, I thought, you know, I was going to be a successful car dealer, and we bought into this car lots and a couple of them, and did all, and then we, the next thing was we would start going out. We made some fake IDs. This is your pastor talking, before Jesus, B.C., before Christ. And we're making some fake IDs, and we went out to clubs, and we did all this stuff. And I'm thinking, boy, you know, we're high rolling here, you know. And I'd go home, and I don't know, I guess my brothers and sisters would tell, because I'd tell them, and my dad would say, you were raised better than that. That's all he would say. He just aggravated me. And my response was always, I'm not hurting anyone. I'm not hurting anyone. And but you know what? I always knew he was going to tell me if he heard, you're raised better than that. Just a reminder, just a little jerk in my chain, just, it's not where you're supposed to be. And I always just, when I walked away, it's just like, no, you didn't say that stuff. It's just, you know, just, but it was there. And what it says is, when you train up a child in the way he should go, he cannot depart. He cannot turn that off. And they gave me some good principles and morals and values that I couldn't turn off because they were instilled in me. Even though I went, I couldn't turn it off. And I knew when he said that, I knew he was right. So there's places you should not go. Now don't quit your job. Don't go out of here thinking, Pastor said I shouldn't go up there. They're grappy up there. I'm not going back to work anymore. How many knows you? Sometimes you got to go to work. Just when you get to work, be sure you say what you need to say and don't say what you need not say. Verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now watch this. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. And so he's got a vision, but here's what I want you to catch. Watch the latter part of this verse. A man from Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he gets a vivid, clear vision of a man that's saying, come over here and help us, but watch. Watch in the next verse. It says, now, after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, but not before concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And why that's so important is because just because you have some kind of a vision doesn't mean it's necessarily from the Holy Spirit. How many of you ever ate too many chili or pizza and had visions and dreams, you know? Sometimes you have to, there's a discerning time. Just because, you know, if you've had a bad dream, someone was talking about a bad dream she had about them the other night. And I said, that's a nightmare, you know, just for them. But you know what? You don't take that as literal. So you say, what is it, God? You know, what is it that you want to do? And why did I have this dream or vision? And sometimes it's just, you know, doesn't make sense. But here's what I want you to get from this is they had to talk it out and say, is this from God? And so they concluded after visiting, after saying what the dream was, what it meant. Now here's something you can look at in here. It never mentions the man. It says there was a man appeared to Paul in the night and come over, and it never says, oh, here's the man. In fact, when they first get there, mostly all they're around is ladies, isn't it? Until the prison keeper puts stripes on their backs and throws them into prison. Maybe that's the man. But he never makes a reference to a certain individual. It's just a dream that he says this must be where God wants us to go. And here's what I want you to get. You'll have a dream and a vision. You'll have a prompting or an inkling that this is the direction you need to go in. But it's still, you need to ask, and I need to ask, God, what is it specifically that you're doing here? How many just say, you know, if my kids, I told them to give them a task or told them to do something, and they said, what? You know, you would explain, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you explain as a good parent, this is what I want, and this is how I want you. You'd even model if you needed to. And I'm telling you, God loves us more than we love our children. So if we'll just take time to visit with Him and say, what? I need clarity, Lord. God will give us clarity for whatever we're seeking to do. So they concluded that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and then there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city some days. And the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where the prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. See, there's no guy, but they're there, they're at the place, and so they sat down and they just begin to minister where the vision had said to minister, where they felt specific direction from the Holy Spirit to minister. That's a really powerful key in fixing your environment, where you are, what's not working right, whether it's your kids growing up or your parents or your neighbors or co-workers, whoever you're having problems with. It's really important to know, what is it God wants me to do? I'm hoping there'll be some relationships that'll be healed and mended because you said, you know what? I want an environment around me that's good everywhere. I don't want to have to go somewhere and feel, you know, like there's this big wall or there's some kind of stress and strain in the room wherever I'm at. And I think you could be at work. In fact, here's something. The Bible talks about speaking the truth in love. That's the best seed you can sow, isn't it? Speaking the truth in love. But here's something I think that's equally powerful when we're trying to change an environment, is to give a legitimate compliment to somebody that you've been at odds with for a while. It's hard, isn't it? But how many knows everybody that you're around, maybe you don't even have respect for them, but how many knows everybody you're around, you can give them some kind of compliment if you'll look. But what happens is we somebody that gets under our skin or rubs our fur the wrong way, we don't even look at them anymore and try to find anything good about them because we magnify the bad. Is that correct? Hello? We magnify the bad. And I want to give you a challenge today. If you know someone like that, I want you to start magnifying and looking for the good. Try to catch them doing something right. And make it legitimate. How many knows when you give out a phony compliment, you can smell that from a mile away. I used to know a guy that he'd come out around our church once in a while, just the biggest. I mean, he how you doing, Dr. Jack? And, you know, and everything, just phony stuff, lay it everywhere, you know, that you knew you weren't, you know. But if you get a legitimate compliment, if it's a neighbor, you know, some of you probably have neighbors that's not real pleasant and you didn't hit it off, or somebody at work. But if you will find them doing something right or that's God-honoring or something that they're putting their heart and they're good at, and you'll say, you know, and here's what will happen. They'll be real suspicious the first time you do it. You'll see the red flags go up, but that's okay. Just try to catch them doing something else right. If it's a neighbor and maybe you hadn't got along with your neighbor in a long time, but they just keep an immaculate yard. Just next time you catch them out this summer, just say, you know, Fred, I wish I could do a yard like you. God has really given you a gift. And the first time you say it, Fred might go, But don't worry about that. How many members we read in the Bible? In due season. If you don't what? Faint. If you say, well, if that's a response Fred's going to give me, that's the last compliment he'll get, right? That's Christian, isn't it? Come on, we don't need to be sissy Christians anymore, right? Don't be a sissy Christian anymore. Let's give out. And so they're passing through and they're looking for what God has sent them there for. And so it says, verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira and who worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken of Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So she persuaded us. Now, just a thought, but he didn't on this particular part of the journey, he didn't seek God as much as he was persuaded by a woman that said, you know, you've really blessed us, and kept begging and talking and said, would you come over to our house? Which put them in this particular area of the city. Are you with me? Now, here's a strong lesson, guys. Be careful. These women can talk you into going where you may not even want to go. It's just a joke. Just a joke. And so here they are, and she's begged and pleaded, and they go to this particular area of the city, and she's a good lady, and maybe it was God, maybe it wasn't, but they went. They went. And that's really key. Verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So now in this particular part of the city, where they're visiting this temple, they go and there's a certain, they're having an encounter there. Now here's what I love about the story is you know, whether they were exactly where God wanted them to be or not, and whether we're exactly where God wants us to be or not, He can still help us where we are. Aren't you glad of that? Because sometimes when we step out of the will of the path that God has laid out for us, He's still with us. The Lord is with us. The Lord is my shepherd. He don't disown you even. Now watch this. And he says, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now, is that true? That's what they are, aren't it? I mean, they are. They're the servants of the Most High God that cries out for salvation to the lost. So it's a legitimate statement, but it said this she did for many days. So she's telling the truth and following along for many days. And it says, but Paul was greatly annoyed. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me great hope. That God can move in my life when I'm greatly annoyed. Isn't that powerful? Because to be honest with you, sometimes I am greatly annoyed. Aren't you? Aren't you glad it said, and Paul was greatly annoyed, and it quenched the Holy Spirit, and it couldn't move in Paul's life. In other words, these emotions that you and I experience, they're from God. He made us give us an intellect, and these emotions that we feel and go through and express, they're from our Father. We're made in His image, is what the Bible says. But here's the key, is knowing how to manage these and having a right heart, a right motive. And that's really key, because we're going to have the annoying things. You know, when I rammed that garage door, I had this annoying spirit. Trust me. It was really funny. And my wife said, I can't believe you confessed. Somebody in our Bible group says, did you cuss? Because they said if the spirit didn't feel very spiritual, I said, well, yes. Isn't that awful for a pastor to confess? She said, why did you confess that? And I said, because they asked me under oath. I had to. And Jesus still blessed me with a new door, okay? I was annoyed. I'm telling you, God still, and we think sometimes, oh, we've just quenched the spirit, we've messed up, God won't help me now. He will. He was very annoyed from a woman that was following them around telling the truth. He was very annoyed from a woman that was following them around telling the truth. And God still worked in his life. But here's the key. He didn't say anything for a few days. That's really key. Boy, don't miss that in this story. He didn't say anything for the first few days. She's telling the truth, and she's following him around, and it's annoying to Paul, but he doesn't speak the first day out. He doesn't speak the second day out or the third day out. It said after many days, he said to the Spirit. And he did, and here's another key for your environment. If you're trying to create a good environment, he didn't say to the woman, he said to the Spirit. If we'll make the distinction between the person and the Spirit, it's a big difference, isn't it? When Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan," I think he made a clear distinction. The thing that's motivating you, Pete, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking about the thing that's motivating you, that part has to go. That's coming against the will and the path of God, and that's why he said, you know, "Get behind me, Satan." He didn't say, "Get behind me, Pete." You know, he addressed the Spirit, and so that's why his environment around him all the time was right, because he knew how to address and what to say and what not to say, and that's really key if you want to have a good environment. And if you want to lift your environment and raise your environment around you, that is so key. And I don't care if you've been in this environment, it's always been this way for years and years and years. How many knows that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? You can change your environment. I'm telling you can change your environment wherever you're at. When I was started pastoring this church, I had to take odd jobs around, and I'd get in some terrible environments. When I was in a masonry business, I'd be in some terrible environments. You know, just rowdy, rough guys that just foul mouth. But you know what? If I could stay around there for a while, when God really cleaned me up and it just gave me a love for people, I thought, you know, you can change your environment. And this is where I learned to change the environment, was out in the public, just working around people and just loving on them where they were, and just watch them change. I'm telling you, redneck, rough riders, man, they don't know what to do when you just love them. And they jab at you and you just love them back, because you think, you know, I'm not taking this personal. I'm just a messenger of Jesus, and I'm a child of God, and I'm loving life, and I'm not going to take on your attitude and what you've got. I used to be there. I don't want to have that anymore. So just unload on me, and I'll love you back, and we'll see what you do with that, big boy. And you watch them, and they just melt because they don't know what to do. They're not used to the world giving that. But as Christians, God gave us the power to love unlovable people so we can change our environment. Change the environment. Now, we'll finish up. It's getting warm in here. But so he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Isn't that beautiful? It's a wonderful thing. But listen, how many knows when you stir up stuff in Satan's in his nest, there's other things that may fly at you. But don't forget, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city." A lie. They're not troubling the city. They're troubling the bottom line of these businessmen. "They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. And at midnight, and then they got, and just get the picture, you know, they just, if this was you, they just ripped the hide off your back with the little shards of glass and metal that they've put in a whip, and they've just, and your back is numb and hurting and bleeding, and it looks like a meat market back there. And at midnight, you're in stocks and bonds, your feet, so you can't get comfortable. But at midnight, and this is powerful, when we think our environment is out of control and there's nothing we can do about it, just think about Paul and Silas, and at midnight. Here's something I never thought of till I just meditating the other day. At midnight in a prison, I mean, those are some rough people in there. And I thought, I wonder if Paul and Silas had this conversation. You know, it's midnight, and we usually sing praise to the Lord. And Paul says, "You want to start us off, Silas?" And they're thinking, these big guys are asleep. Silas looking over at Paul and said, no, you go ahead. Why don't you go ahead and start us up tonight? Because there could have been somebody, just as soon as they started singing, you know, Amazing Grace. Shut up in there! You ever think about that? I mean, they're not in church. They're in prison. And it doesn't say if there's anybody around them that's not in stocks and bonds that could come over there and pop them on the head. It just says they were fastened down. So it's a risk, isn't it? You know, it's easy to come up here and sing it in the presence of the Lord and all, but in prison, knowing you might stir some murderer or rapist or, you know, some thug, but they just begin to say, just begin to offer up praise to the Lord. In a devastating state, where they probably can't feel their back, and what they feel is just pain and shards of nerves shooting through their body, they said, "We won't change how we act and react. This is the time that we, you know, it's time to give God praise." And they begin to sing praises unto the Lord. Boy, this is powerful, isn't it? When you're talking about changing your environment, what's the hope? They've just beaten you and put you in stocks and bonds. What's the hope of their environment changing? Did you get it? It's the same hope of your environment changing when you give praises in a bad situation. And when I give praises to God in a bad situation. After I had my little pity party and tantrum on the garage door, I said, "Thank you, Lord, that you've given me provisions. I'm going to get a new door. Thank you, Lord. The owner said there's some exterior paint here at the house. I will have paint. Thank you, Lord. Now soften my wife's heart before she gets home. Thank you, Lord." Hey, guys, it's just a thought. That's what I do. My beautiful wife came home and missed all the moving and the tiredness, and she said, "Well, things happen." I'm like, "Yes, thank you, Jesus." I said, "And honey, I've already got a new one ordered. And I'll get it painted. And God is good." They didn't change their praise. Listen, this is powerful if you want to maintain the environment around you. They didn't change their praise. When it's time to praise, they just gave praise. Right in the midst of hurt and pain and lies and wrongdoing, you know, being treated wrong. In due season. They didn't maybe know it was coming today, but they just knew due season was coming because they was praising God when it was time to praise God. And it says, and suddenly, this crop came up suddenly. Sometimes it don't, but it will come in due season if you don't faint. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Wow. Watch this, and the keepers of the prisons awakened from their sleep. Seeing the prison's door open, supposing prisoners had fled, drew a sword and was about to kill himself. Now watch who's in charge now. You think you can't take charge of your environment? Watch who's in charge now. Paul called out with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." He's doing good, isn't he? He has opportunity to do good for the guy that just laid his back open and put him in prison, and he did it. I'm telling you, we have access to a lot of power if we'll use it. Disgruntled employees, disgruntled neighbors, disgruntled bosses, whoever it may be. We have power if we'll use it. Then he called for a light. He ran in and fell down and trembling before Paul and Silas. Isn't that amazing to you? When I was studying this, I asked Janet, we was walking the track one day, and I said, you know, I thought about that, and I thought, why didn't they just think, man, an earthquake's hit, and we need to make sure all the prisoners are secure? How do these people that don't know God know that this guy's in charge? I mean, it doesn't make sense logically, does it, to say the prison's shaking, the ground's shaking? Would you think, as a pagan, you would think earthquake? Why would you go running to this Christian man that's singing hymns in the middle of the night? Doesn't make sense, does it? Let me tell you something. It may not make sense to you to be good and to give God praise in the midst of your mess, but I'm telling you, if you'll do it, He can change your environment, and people around you will know who's responsible for making the shift, because He'll show them who you are in Christ. That's not to exalt you. That's to exalt the Christ that's in you. It's a lot better life than some of us settle for, saying, well, I just won't talk to them anymore. I just won't mess with them. I'll just shut them out of my life. Now, if God says to you for a season, don't say anything to them. That's a different story. But for us just to take that on ourselves and say, I'll just shut them out and I won't have anything to do with them anymore because they don't look like or smell like or act like people I want to associate with and they're in your environment, shame on us. Because we have the power to change the environment. They came running in and they fell down at His feet and they brought them out and said, sirs, what must we do to be saved? Remember what the Holy Spirit said? Go over to Macedonia. Here's the men. Not one man, but here's the men that used to be in charge. Just a few hours ago, they were in charge. Now, because he didn't change his heart, he didn't change his mind, he didn't have ill feelings toward him, he just had praise toward God. Everything around him's changed. And I'm telling you, God wants to change our environment. He wants us to be environment changers for the glory of God. But you can only do it if we walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Because when somebody hurts us or is mean to us, all of us want to be mean back. That's just in our nature. That's the flesh. But it's not in the Bible for Christians. It's not the way God taught us. And we have the power. And so he said, and I use this for my household as a prayer for my household for those that are not saved. And you can pick it up and use it for yours if you'd like. But it's a great verse to pray. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and you and your household. And I just use that for my lost loved ones. I said, Lord, you said if I'm saved that I should believe on you that I and my household would be saved. Thank you for saving my household. It says, and then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And then they, that same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Isn't that great? And then you go on, and I won't finish out the story, but you go on down, and the magistrates that had thrown them in there says, oh, just turn them loose. Tell them they can go on about their way. And Paul says, no, I don't think so. You just come on down here, and we're going to have a talk. Isn't that amazing? The guys that thought they were so powerful and thought they had all this authority because two men said, you know what, we'll operate in the Spirit, and we'll operate because we control our environment through the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't control our environment anymore. Wow. To walk in that, knowing, you know what, this old family member that's already been a great to you, not anymore. You go in smiling at Easter. Christmas is better. Next Easter is better because you've been planting good seeds and you've turned everything around in Jesus' name. In all your environments where you frequent every day, every week. God gave us the power. Will you use it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the power and showing us by illustrating through Paul and Silas that we have a lot more control over our environment than we think. We give so much of our joy and happiness and peace away because somebody has made us this way or that way. And forgive us, Lord, for saying that. That's a lie from the pits of hell. No one can make us do anything. We have the power through the power of Christ, through the Holy Spirit that's our helper, our comforter, our leader, to create rich and powerful and peaceful environments all around us in every phase of our walk, family, work, community, wherever we are, family relations. And so today we ask in Jesus' name that as this has been made clear to us, that we'll take this opportunity to change the environment around us. It's not as healthy as it should be. And for those that are, that we'll continue to do the things we're doing to keep it at the level of peace and love and strength and blessing that it is. And we are so grateful to you today that we have the power to do that. Now help us, Lord, to take that and to use it for your glory and to edify those around us. Let us be environment changers for the glory of God. And we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us in times when it's ambiguous. We're not sure. We're kind of like Paul and Silas concluding that this is the will of God. So help us to take that time and say, we've sought the face of God and this is the will of God. We will walk in this and watch our environments change. Watch Jesus and the Holy Spirit begin to take over our environment, bring light and life to it. Every area of our life. Thank you for that power. And while Christians are praying, heads are bowed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, The Holy Spirit spoke to me today, and I got some environments that I need changed today, and I like your prayer. Would you just lift your hand? I'd like to pray over you before we dismiss. Anyone? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay. Father, for those who lifted their hands and saying today, there's environments that I don't want to live in anymore. That's not where I need it. There's not peace. God's not in that. And I thank you for their honesty. I ask you to help them right now just to say, Lord, I repent in anything that I've done that's caused a part of this atmosphere. And today, Lord, lead them, guide them, and direct them. Use for your power and for your glory. Let their environment change. Begin to speak to them in a still small voice. Let them know that this is God. And this is what I'd have you say. And this is what I don't want you to say. And this is when you need to be quiet. And this is where you need to go. Begin to instruct them, just like you did Paul and Silas, for their honesty and for their confession today. And I pray blessing and strength and anointing upon them today in Jesus' name.